shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of standing here before you tonight. We're grateful for all your blessings, and we know certainly that you're here, the same one, as Brother Brandon said, that brought the word, is here revealing it. And Lord, he also knew that people hung on to every word. He had to be so careful, so we do tonight, Father, and we hang on to every word he said, believing that you spoke to him, through him, and to us, Lord. And we just ask your help tonight, Father, in all humility and great need, that you'll give us the understanding, Lord, of what the prophet brought us, because we know that without the help of the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the things that he said there, so far removed from us in the natural. But you've given us a spirit whereby we might know these things that are freely given to us of God. So we ask your help tonight, Lord, that these things that are difficult passages here, that even we would hesitate over punctuation, Lord, that you'll help us to receive whatever knowledge we can from you. And if it's withheld tonight, we know that that's all right too, because we do believe it. Perhaps we just don't know how to believe it, but you help us in the hard spots. You help us in all spots, Lord. We commend ourselves to you in this evening hour for your help. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, we're number 21 on the Easter seal. And you will notice in every one of our discussions of this message, we noted that Brother Branham emphasized that today, this day, is the hour of the resurrection, and all the events leading to the actual coming forth of the bodies of the dead saints are being manifested, and especially the sign of his quickening presence, wherein he has proved himself risen from the dead, and doing the same things now in and by his Spirit, as he did when he was in his flesh and by the same Spirit. We have seen so many prophecies fulfilled already concerning the resurrection that we know we are already into it, and therefore we know we are a part of it, and will be manifested soon that we are those of whom it is said that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is quickening us now. And since we have been pronounced justified by the vindicated word of God, it is now declared unto us by the prophet, little bride, you are justified perfectly. You didn't even do it. And Paul then, bringing in Romans 8, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So you're in the resurrection. This is according to truth. We believe the word has been fulfilled in us. It has been completed, or as Paul said, that which is perfect has come, and we receiving it see God's word, which is Christ magnified, and fulfilling the promise of this day in this great hour of the resurrection, know that headship has been restored to Christ over his bride, and now the whole body must come to the head, even to the physical, and are now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So with that in mind, we can turn back to page 37. We'll start reading at the bottom there in 208. You notice, speaking of the transfiguration, Brother Branham said, God did not glorify Moses. He did not glorify Elijah. And then he said, it didn't glorify itself. So really what he's saying here is the transfiguration did not glorify Moses, though he was in it. The specific was not toward Moses. The specific concerning Moses was that Moses prophesied and had a measure of the word for this very hour, that hour that was fulfilled. So the transfiguration, God being the author and the source of it, did not glorify Moses and did not glorify Elijah. Now, Moses representing dead and those that were not dead. It didn't glorify itself. So therefore, you're looking at the fact that the event is not the great thing. It's just what that Catholic priest said. God hits you right between the eyes with a miracle, and you're supposed to say, what does this mean? What's he trying to tell me? So, Brother Branham, looking back at the actual record of the Transfiguration, says that the Transfiguration was not an end in itself. So therefore, it was what you might call a spiraling forward. As Brother Branham used the term, a further sanctification. And there isn't any such thing as the further sanctification. As Brother Branham specified, sanctification being set apart for service. So, what you're seeing here then is not an end in itself, but it is pointed to something, just like vindication points. So therefore, it didn't glorify Moses, didn't glorify Elijah, didn't glorify itself. See? Some great big thing. Like the voice that spoke to Tommy Osborn. This is the way the Bible did. You can do it too. I don't like to harp on these things, but hey, look, if you don't follow me, you're just not going to get the help that you require. So, all right, it didn't glorify anything else. There's something there, and everything points to it. Everything is subservient to it, and this then will be the maximum. This will be is what they used to call the desideratum, the highest that you could desire. It didn't glorify anything else, but they saw the glorified Christ. Now, when you begin to look at the word glory, we studied that many years ago when we were over yonder, in Quincy particularly, and then over yonder in 47. The word actually means an assessment. An actual assessment, the true worth, the intrinsicality brought to the highest. And not only that, in the sense that the intrinsicality, the essentiality, God Himself is the highest, but how do you put it out there? How do you manifest it? See? How do you, if I evoked it from you, would you in turn be able to produce it? See? I'm talking about? All right. It didn't glorify Moses, didn't glorify Elijah, didn't glorify himself. In other words, the great assessment, the ultimate we're looking at, is Christ, the mystery of God revealed. And you see, therefore this one, the only begotten. And notice how peculiar it is with him. Brother Branham said that he had a theophonic form, which really means a theophany is God manifested. And then Paul tells us how that this one was the very outraying of God. Brother Branham said a like form. There's nothing there to form from. What did it form from? The very image we see him. Yet, he laid aside it all, and though he could remember what was back there, he so thoroughly, now watch this, he so thoroughly identified himself with man that Brother Branham said that even Jesus only really knew who he was by the scripture being fulfilled that was written concerning him. This is unique. I can't explain any more than I explained when I preached in Toronto. What did it cost God to make creation? He labored. What did it cost him? What about the end time? What does it cost him at this end time? Brought to a state of abject humility and rejection again where he's crucified. Man crucifies him unto himself. See? Now, here is what we're looking at, and I cannot tell you. At least I don't think I can. I don't have the words to express it. I don't have the spirit to express it in myself. I don't have, if I do, I'm not aware of it. But I'm going to tell you something. Whatever God did have in mind as His ultimate, they saw it in Him then. Now that was an epiphania in the sense of His bursting and shining forth in the position that God placed Him. We cannot get away from that. There is no way you can do it. That was at that time. But listen now, what will be at this hour when He returns in the Spirit and does even greater works when He is made known unto the Gentiles? When He comes forth in victory in judgment. What are you looking at as God allowed you a picture through a camera? Now, what you see and what is vindication is like transfiguration. And it is not an end in itself. It is a process of a further spiraling, which I mentioned many, many years ago now. And I was under such a compulsion when I preached, I'd have turned your church upside down in Quincy, though men sat there wishing I was outside the building. And I preached how Moses saw that pillar of fire and they were moving as it came from God to Moses and back and forth, that word hurling and hurling like a cyclotron. And those people had the opportunity to change. They did not take it under Christ. They wouldn't at Pentecost, really. They're not doing it now. See what I'm talking about? The relationship of God with His people. And what we saw before us in this hour that Brother Branham could express, we just believe it. It didn't glorify anything else, everything else out of the picture. But they saw the glorified Christ. They saw Him positioned. Now, we see Him positioned today as the head of the church. We'll talk about that. I talked about it earlier. Made the note. Okay. They saw the glorified Christ. See? You can get that in Ephesians 1, 17, 20, but you hold it. And any true believer, that's what is in his heart to glorify Jesus, which now listen, is to take literally a place with the infinite God. Yeah. Moses, Abraham stood right there with God. God said, I'm going to go down and check Sodom and Gomorrah over. And he said, if the reports are absolutely true, I'm going to destroy Sodom. Now, Moses was right there with God. He took his place right there with God, and he said, now shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Well, come on. Here's a man talking to God. Shall not the God judge of all the earth do right? Now, he said, look, if there's 50 people down there, he said, couldn't you just find it to save Sodom? He said, certainly I'll save Sodom for 50. Well, he said, may I be so bold now, because I'm facing you face to face, and I'm taking my position with you. And we're not adversarial. No. Not at all. I just want favorable terms here concerning if there's something down there. What about 40? He said, well, no problem at all. Would you go for 30? He said, I have no problem, I shouldn't. Well, what about 10? Why, he said, for 10. Now, what Abraham, at that particular moment, did not realize, the judge of all the earth will never destroy the righteous with the wicked. No way. But he took his position with God. Now, I'm showing you the best that I can to understand here how that we are positioned right with God today. Can we give the glory to Jesus the Christ that God literally gave and gives, and we stand with Him? And the answer in this hour is no! We're rich in Christ, in goods. We don't need anything. He said, you're rich and blind, naked. They kick him out of the church. 8 souls made the ark. Yet have people constantly trying to tell me 800 made the ark, 8,000 made the ark, 8 million going to make that. Because see, God, you've got to take your position with God, my brother and my sister, if you are going to glorify Jesus Christ, because all of these things in themselves are it. The it is the Lamb on the throne. And the pillar of fire above the throne and everything coming through Him. And in nothing else. And remember, He is the Word. We haven't got that far yet. That's what's in his heart. That's what's in his soul, is to glorify Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to get the people to see. Now, if he tried to get the people to see that back there, he's trying to get the people to see it today. Begin to see. Now, not to say, well, you come and join our group. You come to this and do that. You see, the Pentecostals were there and doing it. Oneness and threeness and what have you. Oh, don't do that. Don't do that. See God's word, which is Christ magnified and fulfills the promise of this day in this hour of the resurrection. And it gives them joy to know that we are with him, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. What a joy. Now, let's look at the composition of, and the structure of this paragraphing of what Brother Branham said. Now, he said the big thing then is that a true believer will actually have, because of the Holy Spirit in him, he being a child of God, a true child of God, he will be right there with God as Abraham was, and he will be leaning in the same direction God is leaning in. Then if this is the hour of the resurrection, and we saw Mount Transfiguration, and the boy said, this is my beloved son, this is the one I dwelt in, this is the one I'm pleased with, you hear him, how then can you hear anybody's voice in this hour when we hear the voice of him that is from heaven in Hebrews 12? Well, you see, you can't do it. What alignment does anybody have with God outside of Scripture and pointing to where God points? Oh, he blows it. Now watch, he's trying to get the people. Now that's the key. He's trying to get the people to see. Wretched, miserable, blind, naked. Hit them square between the eyes with the miraculous vindicated ministry, and they're blinded. Because they will not say, hey, what is he trying to tell me? What they're looking at is this, what can I get from him? Why? Because the rich increased in goods, and the more a rich man has, the more he wants. The rich young ruler that came to Jesus, Brother Branham, categorically said, was the same person who said, I've increased in goods, I've got more lands, I've got more crops, I've got to build more barns. He said, I've got to put them in there. And he was a man that ended up in hell. And remember, in hell he repented, it was too late. And Brother Branham said, hell today is on earth. What about that? How many people in this church understand real repentance, which is a change of mind? To really get lined up with what God said. Never mind the other things. They're not important. Brother Branham said, well, how we ought to live. We might see our loved ones in the resurrection. That sounds good. I'll agree with that, but how you ought to live and see Christ at this minute. Because if you don't see him now, you aren't going to see your loved ones in the resurrection. You won't be there. I would kind of doubt maybe there'll be too many that you know or I know are in there. Now, he's trying to get the people to see. Now, the word see means to understand. Because anybody can see, as far as the eyes are concerned. But Brother Branham categorically made you to understand. When you see, it means understand. And to hear means to understand. All right, he's trying to get the people to understand. That is exactly what we find over here in Luke. We've read it many, many times, and it says, and he shall go before the Lord God of Israel in the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, even the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And the word disobedient means they don't understand what's going on. It's not a person that's profligate. Do not understand. Join this group, join it. You come do this. Oh, do that. Don't do that. See, they, now put the word pronoun in there. They see God's word, which is passive. This is the passive part. They understand God's word. How do they do it? By digging in? By learning something? No, it's the Spirit of God coming forth and revealing his word exactly as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Now, see, they see God's word, which is Christ magnified, and fulfills the promise of this day in this great hour of the resurrection. Now, what was his great hour back there in Matthew 17? Mount Transfiguration. See? So everything was conspiring to place him. So everything is conspiring to place him now. That's exactly why the Spirit of God is down here in order to put the church in order. So when that Spirit is in our midst, is incarnated, we'll crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That'll be what Brother Branham said. Now, they see God's Word. The revelation is theirs, which is Christ magnified and fulfills the promise of this day in this great hour of his resurrection. And it gives them joy, the people, to know that they are with him, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. What a joy. Okay, let's find out. We go over here to Ephesians, and Ephesians is your key, brother, sister. Come on. If you don't see the key of Ephesians 1:17, you don't know this message. You might think you do, but you don't know. Because Brother Branham said the Spirit of revelation, wisdom, committed to the church to make these things known to what? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these people are full of the Holy Ghost. But there's a Spirit that's going to come. The Holy Ghost runs out. The Holy Ghost runs out just before the purchase price of redemption, or the purchase redemption, comes into view. Because how are you going to baptize folk that are raised from the dead? Well, you've got to have the Holy Ghost get raised from the dead. And those that are standing here already got the Holy Ghost, so they're going to be changed. So, all right, now, wherefore? Now, 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him. Notice what it is. It's a revelation. It tells you right there, it's passive. And it's of him. Now, therefore, notice, the revelation of Jesus Christ at this time is the greatest revelation in 6,000 years. Now, you can say, I don't believe that. Well, kid, you believe anything you want. Be my guest. I don't care what you believe. I don't care what I believe. This is the greatest revelation. Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and he didn't. Paul preached Christ and him crucified, looking to the resurrection. This is in the hour of the resurrection. We're proving to you. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance which he placed in the saints. Now watch. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And if you've got it, your mortal bodies will be quickened at this time. Now, and raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name this name, not in this world only, but also that which is to come. Now you tell me, according to this scripture, that we are not at the white throne, I will call you a liar based on the word of God. Never mind a vindicated prophet. It tells you right here. The whole thing to come is right here now under the seals. Time and eternity blended. You say, how can it be? Go sit there and ask your questions. Go ahead. Why don't you start believing for a change? Just take it. And have put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, or all things with all things, and we're bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh, and we're ready for the presentation, because we've been, let's go to see it in Ephesians, it tells you right over here in the 5th chapter. Notice, husband, love your wives, right here, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, why did he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the rhema? Now, how do you know it's a real rhema? You can't unless it's vindicated. All you can say, well, I believe that's the Bible, I believe that's the Bible, I believe that's the Bible. But when the spirit of wisdom and revelation comes in, that's a different thing entirely. It's exposed. See? That is, now notice, that he might present it to himself. Now, when he presents it to himself, he becomes head over the church, log, stock, and barrel. And you are looking past the white throne to the new Jerusalem. When the bride is in the Pramble City, 1,500 miles, and she has neither spot nor wrinkle, or any such thing, but is holy and without blemish. All right, when is that? When the seals are open, he that is righteous still. He that is holy still. The rest are unrighteous, unholy, and that goes for the foolish virgins. So we're looking at the picture here. Now he says here, we've looked at the passive. And he says, which is Christ magnified and fulfills. Now, notice what we said here. In the first 14 verses, you will find redemption set forth in order to pay the price to get the fullness of the inheritance and everything that goes with it. In other words, full redemption for sons of God. Now, notice over here, after Christ is exalted and has poured out the Holy Ghost, he now comes in his resurrection power for the second half of the first resurrection, and at that time, he receives his greatest magnification. Because now he's head of it all, and the church has it all, and he's head of the church. And this is that hour of the ever-spiraling upward of God through Jesus Christ, the great glory. Now, I'm preaching way beyond myself, I admit it. I don't care two bits if I am. I'm telling you the truth, and that's all that matters.
Amen.
I don't, if I can't feel it all, what's the difference? Who said we're going by feelings? Who said we have to know everything? But here's your presentation in the Scripture, and I'm reading you as I would read my Bible, and I take it right back here where it comes from. Now, fulfills the promise of this day in this great hour of resurrection. Well, what is the promise? Greater the days of the Son of Man, the greatest works. So we have an epiphania concerning the miracle ministry of Jesus Christ, the outburst, the shining, which is greater than when the sun rose in the east. See? I think of something like a star that might explode. In its explosion, it could be a million times brighter than what was just scintillating, sitting there. Because now, it would not just appear, but it would be true that all the resources that lay in God as pertaining His own plan and set forth in the Word now comes forth in this hour. This is the great hour. His brother Branham said, if I could choose the hour in which to live, I'd choose this because it is the greatest. And it fulfills it. And Christ is greater magnified now than ever. And yet they say, as they said back there, William Branham is of the devil, crucified themselves the Son of God afresh, put him to an open shame. In other words, they boldly stand there and declare it. And then they say they're the children of Abraham. That's what Jesus had against those Jews. And you say you're the children of Abraham. Oh, he said, I know you're his seed already. Yeah, yeah, you came out of his loins, no doubt about it. I won't argue that. But if you think you're his children, you've got another thought coming. You are of your father, the devil. And his works you do, because he's a liar and a murderer, you're the same type. And you know something? Those people lied right in Jesus Christ's face. They knew better. That's, I told you, that I preached a sermon. They, Brother Matt said, they know better. They know better. And I'm telling you tonight, those Pharisees knew better. Even though they did not know it was the Messiah, they knew better because he had the signs of a prophet. And they were looking for a prophet. Boy, they still may get fooled yet before it's over. They will be. Don't worry. Now listen, it gives them joy. Who? The people. To know that we are with Him. With Him. Now watch. What are we with Him? In the resurrection, in the transfiguration, the metamorphosis. The process of immortality. And at this time, flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. What a joy. Now, Brother Branham restores the elements of emotion which people coming to say, well, I don't like a young man came and said, well, Brother Branham, he said, I just don't feel that great exuberance and that great joy and all. And he said, son, the revival's over. Let me tell you right now, the revival's on again. What a joy. Because the joy is not in what you feel or what you think. Your joy is in what is. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's risen from the dead. All right. Now, let me look at this Christ magnified a little more. We go to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Well, first of all, we're going to go to... I'm going to tell you a little story here. You're going to be surprised. I turned to write down 2 Thessalonians. My mind was thoroughly poised. But suddenly my pen was writing 2 Corinthians 10. And I said, boy, you're stupid. How can you do such a dumb thing as that? So what I did, I said, well, maybe I better take a look at 2 Corinthians 10. I'm not trying to be supernatural up here. This is God as my judge. It wasn't my pen wrote it as though my pen wrote it on its own. I wrote it. But I was thinking 2 Thessalonians in my mind 100%, yet I wrote 2 Corinthians 10. You figure it out. Anytime you be my guest. Now let's look at it. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Doesn't that sound a lot like 2 Thessalonians in there? Second chapter, first chapter. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to obedience of Christ. Now, if that doesn't magnify Christ, you tell me what does. The chapter is perfect. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, when the full gospel of the Apostle Paul, his witness, his testimony, is revealed in that day, then there'll be revenge. 2 Thessalonians, that's all you're looking at. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? Big churches, big seminars, big this. If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he's Christ, even so are we. Oh, you talk about a stinking put down. But Brother Brad said, well, we can't see that guy. He's too big. I said, why? He's too big for you and me, little guys like us. Smart pass down there in Lake Worth. When Brother Brad was coming to West Palm Beach, I phoned him being a Pentecostal. I was Pentecostal too. Oh, no, he said, we're having a big meeting. He said, I couldn't bring my church. I said, well, fine, no problem. Well, his church found out, and thumbs down in his voice. They said, out. So they all came to our church. Came down to see the meeting, which wasn't our church, it was an arena. Now he has to have an interview. Phoned every single day. While he finally said, well, I'll have you know, Reverend Dale, I'm no little guy down the corner. I'm so and so and so and so. Well, I thought I better, but this little, he's not a little guy in the corner. He's got a great big church. He's a big guy. Perhaps Brother Branham should see him. So I told Brother Branham all of it, and Brother Branham gave me a little sly, wicked grin, and he laughed, and the old Lee said, we can't do it, see him now. I said, why not? Brother? Oh, Lee, he's too big for little guys like you and me. He said, we just couldn't see him. Rich, increased in goods and no lack of things. The guy's name was Douglas. I think his dad's a pretty good old boy, but his sister was a preacher, so I put them there. What are you going to do with that nonsense? All right. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority than you can boast, which the Lord has given us for edification. Now watch, for building you up and not for your destruction. Who is this guy, William Branham, talking as though he's the only guy that's got a certain something? Hey, bless God, I want you to know, Brother Bale, Brother Branham's a fine man, but you know, I had a vision once. Oh, God, you had a vision. Bring me the vomitorium. You talk about proud insanity. Now, I never came here to hurt anybody. No, that I'm going to be ashamed that I'm hurting anybody. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, his bodily presence weak and his speech contemptible. Brother Man said, oh, you could be right, you could be right, I could be wrong. Poor Kentucky hillbilly, tote, hitch, and so on. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we're absent, such as we are also indeed when we are present.
The Spirit of Christ speaking through this man said, when I get there, you're going to find my spirit never changed. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, they forgot that God appeared to Paul and gave him this book word by word. They forgot that this is the word of Almighty God, the same as the Hebrews did. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not very smart.
Amen.
Come on, lay it on the table, Paul said. What have you got? I'll top your ace. I'll sweep your deck of cards plumb out. Brother Branham speaks of his card being pulled. But we will not boast of things without our measure. I won't say anything that didn't happen. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. What is the rule of a prophet? Why? Because he said, obey them that have the rule over you, teach you the word of God. A pastor or anybody teaching the word of God is an authority based only on the word and nothing else. Now he says here, for we stretch not ourselves beyond measure, as though we reach not unto you. He said, hey, listen. You're under my authority whether you want it or not. As Brother Branham said that Elijah was Ahab's pastor and Jezebel's whether they want it or not. So William Branham was the pastor of this world whether they want it or not, not the Pope or somebody else. For we come as far as you also in the preaching of the gospel. He said, you better listen to what my testimony is, not yours. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. In other words, he saw the progression, the spiraling up. When you go in an organization and you organize, you cut it off. You don't see any further. You said, this is it. See? It's just like kids. You know, we're all human beings. We've got to watch it. When we think for 1 minute that there is an imposition, or there is something that we want ourselves, we begin building fences. You know it is, as a child, you begin building a fence, a wall, called a privacy wall, against your parents. People in church do the same thing. They build these privacy walls. And when they do it for one reason, to shut somebody out. But I got news for you. The sheepfold doesn't have a top on it. It's only got walls and a door, and the thief can come over the wall. But a person shuts himself in by building his wall higher and higher. But you know what he forgets? He forgets that he doesn't only shut somebody out. He locks himself in. And when he shuts somebody out from looking in, he himself cannot look out. Now, I preached the whole sermon in 1 minute. If you haven't got it, I'm sorry for you. But I've watched you over the years, some of you. You cannot ever say, I haven't spilt my guts over this pulpit. You're liars. I have not built myself in. The church, by organization, built its wall. They locked him outside. Therefore, the church cannot see him. And unless you open your heart and mind to the revelation by vindication, you cannot see him. But he sees you. The prophet stood up there with the discernment, according to Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse, and he read every single heart, read the 5,000 or 5 million you couldn't hide if you tried. And I couldn't hide. I sat there and I couldn't hide. I'm glad I went through the experience, I can tell you. I know a little bit about the white throne. You don't have to say one thing. No, not one thing. Read your heart perfect. Not a move. The judging word. And Brother Branham said, we sing that song, I'll go with him through the judgment. He said, you're doing it right now. How many did it? how many believe? No, they couldn't take what the Apostle Paul was, and they can't take what William Branham was, because William Branham is the same as the Apostle Paul, because it is not a man, it is a message. The purifier that brought the word could have brought it to Henry Houdunkus or some Jew, Lembovitz or something. Who cares? Of course, Paul was in the predestination foreknowledge of God. I'm not trying to get around that. I'm just showing, pointing you, when you are looking what Brother Branham said of transfiguration, the transfiguration did not glorify itself. It was not an end in itself. It was a means to an end. It was an escalation. It was a sanctification. It was a coming up. So in this hour, God help us to see this one that Brother Branham saw. And if I can't, then at least I have the honor of preaching it and go down to hell having believed it and done my best or been a foolish virgin or something. Now he says here, having the hope which is earnest expectation, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. In other words, there's now a coming together when true perception arrives and live or die, sink or swim, this is it and you're in it and you believe it, you watch it, there is a spiraling. The cyclotron effect. The moving faster and faster in the spirit. And Brother Branham said, notice how it gets simpler and clearer every time you get a tape. People say, Brother Vail, there's been nothing like this series here. I could take anything you'd say the same thing. Don't you understand what's happening? Your own thoughts are moving away. Your understanding is moving away. Now he said, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, not so to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Oh, they'd love to have Brother Branham boast and say, well, I came out of the Baptist, this and that. But notice, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Who was commended? Paul was commended. Who had thus saith the Lord in this hour? William Branham. Now, I've warned you and told you that you're going to hear more and more stories about Brother Branham being a crook and a womanizer, a boozer and a liar, so you'll hear more pretty soon. The great Perry Green's now put out a tape about the fact we already know down in Dayton that it was already considered that Brother Branham was supposed to lie about the date of the opening of the of the hunting season of the javelina hogs relative to the coming of the cloud. So if your faith can be shaken, go ahead. My faith doesn't bother one little bit because anybody can garble chronology and geography. So I phoned one of the brethren. He said, I'm going to tell you one thing. Get this flat. We never was on a range at any time that wasn't open season. But you'll also notice Brother Branham had mentioned going out to actually fine-tune his rifle. So you can believe anything you want. I'm preparing you. Let me tell you this, what I rest on. That man went to this work. Now you do what you want. There's only one to point to, and that's Christ. There's only one can solve your problem, not some stupid preacher. And I'm pretty stupid. I'm not as stupid as some of them. Now, we go on. Thessalonians. The second chapter. Watch the spiraling effect. We're in this hour. And verse 7, you the first chapter, you that are troubled, rest with us. You that are stressed. You that got pressure on you. Rest with us. Relax. When? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's got nothing to do with the date with the javelina hog. I don't care when it took place or anything else. When Brother Branham talks of consolation and angels, the one with the sword that handed him, that's good enough for me, because he had thus said the Lord, and he could look a hole in me and tell the truth that nobody else could do. So drop dead, baby. Come back to your mafia. Drink blood out of a skull, you might as well. Go ahead. You're free.
I don't hold anything over anybody here. I preach the word. It's all over. Do what you want. Okay. Now, now watch it. Leave the 8th and 9th verses out. Because he's talking to us. Read, be of heaven, his mighty angels, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. So therefore, there is a greater glory due Christ at this hour. You say, you mean he's stepping up? Show me when he wouldn't. You say, man alive, you mean to tell me that I'm that important? That's what I'm saying. Remember Brother Branham who went to Irenaeus? He used to say, deep calleth the deep. He was introduced, in fact, to Irenaeus' statement. God being a Savior, if necessary, did he predestinate a sinner in order to give himself reason and purpose of being? So therefore, this hour is wherein Christ, the image, the true revelation of God, true mystery revealed, comes into a greater glory and is glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day based on the testimony among you. In other words, Paul's original message delivered in the end time brings Christ a greater glory. Certainly it does. Greater works than these shall he do because I go to my Father. The days of the Son of Man vindicating his presence here upon earth. To the end that we are in the resurrection because it was at his transfiguration, and he wasn't even dead and raised, that epiphany of God laid upon him, that great outbursting. And Brother Branham said, we are in it now. And the greater glory does not glorify the miracles, the signs, and the wonders. The greater glory does not glorify anybody. It glorifies Jesus Christ himself. As Brother Branham even actually said, when the dead come out of the ground, there'll be a 30 to 40 day waiting period where we all gather around and see who made it and talk to each other and, you know, just go through the whole thing like a society so that when we're caught up in his presence, every eye is upon him and there is nothing left but to look at him. All right. Now, what's in between? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, but they say they do. That obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul equated the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ with his own. He said, by my gospel. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? That's Malachi, leaving neither root nor branch. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Well, just a minute. That brings me to Hebrews. The 6th chapter, when it's all over, going to perfection. But they couldn't because the final word wasn't in. For it's impossible for those who are once for all enlightened, taste the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Ghost, taste the power, the good word of God, even the powers of the world to come. Do you know right now, under the ministry that came forth under William Branham, we are literally tasting and partaking of all of these things that take us right into the millennium and past the white throne to the New Jerusalem. Now listen, that's a tough one. But listen to me. The first orange seed that God planted contained every orange produced in 6,000 years or 6 million, whatever it is. And as that Catholic fellow said, tell me, how much more power does it take God to produce 1,000 miracles or one? Brother Brand said, this thing done once in Africa, turn a whole nation. Here in America, it doesn't mean a thing. Now, having fallen away, they cannot be renewed to repentance. You understand what I'm talking about? The changing of the mind, whereby you crucified Christ like the Jews did, is in the people, and they put him to an open shame, and there's no way they can escape. That's foolish virgin. That's right. You think Nicodemus didn't cry when he found out he could have done more? Now, he wasn't foolish virgin, I don't think. All right. So we understand what we're looking at. To see Christ, to recognize Him, to recognize that it is Christ, and not deny, as it says in 2 Peter, understanding Matthew, the 12th chapter, which brings forth this great and tremendous ministry of Jesus Christ's return to earth, which goes on to where the Pharisees say, when questioned, is not this the son of David? They said, no, this is Beelzebub. Now he said, listen, I came in my Father's name, you reject me. There's one coming in his name, you'll not reject him. Let's go further. This is not something of recognition whereby we say, I'm on the Lord's side, as a casual thing. The Lord is on my side. He is making a dividing line as who is on the Lord's side and who isn't. And it's only those who will be on the Lord's side who recognize Him, and according to the fulfillment of Scripture. And if you cannot see Scripture fulfilled but deny it as the Jews did, you'll miss it. For Brother Branham correctly said, Jesus came according to the Scripture, but not according to their understanding of that Scripture. And the same thing comes right today, and people just turn it down flat. They don't believe over here in what it says in Ephesians. But the prophet told us. All right, 209. That's the only thing that a real believer cares about. What's the only thing he cares about? He's seen God's Word fulfilled. He has received the revelation. He understands Christ's preeminence coming more and more from the negative to the positive, because He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me, and He didn't have it yet. No, devil still got a bunch of it. He's coming into view. The only thing a real believer cares about is right over here in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, and the 14th verse. Unto the messenger of the church which is in Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. God beginning to form Himself in human flesh, coming right down to the end where every last true seed of God in the bride is going to be brought into that marvelous experience of regeneration of the entire body and glorification thereof. Thus saith the Amen, the God of truth. Same thing in Isaiah, is the God of truth. So, the only thing that a true believer is actually interested in is that he receive the true revelation of this hour. Because, you see, that's where he stands. You have that, you have the rest. We're coming into it. That's the only thing they care about, is God's Word, Christ magnified, the promise fulfilled in this great hour. What a joy. They don't care about a denomination. They don't care about an organization. Now drop right down. It's nonsense to them. There's only one heart's desire, and that is to Christ glorify. See, I left out some thoughts he brought in here in purpose. They're interpolations. I don't need an interpolation, rather. See, the only thing they care about is the reality of that Word. And that's where we stand tonight. They don't care about denomination, organization. They don't care about those things. It's nonsense to them. There's only one heart's desire, and that is to Jesus Christ glorified. Now, the point is this. If there weren't a word for it already, how could you believe what is taking place and then have somebody tell you? Because you've got to go by the prophets and you can't add a word or take a word. There's only one place you're stuck with. Is there a revelation that's definitive? That I can stake my life on, live, die, sink, or swim. Now, he talks about women and things. Just forget that. Now, let's keep on going. There, one heart's desire, only one heart's desire, and that's to see Jesus Christ glorified. In other words, in his proper assessment, in his correct and major role, in his dynamism. Right. What is God doing? What is he today? And that's why I say when Brother Branham opened the church ages and he preached on the judge, I was completely flabbergasted. Oh, God, I've heard everything, but where is this fellow coming from? Then he went right to the seals. He hit the judge again. I said, oh, Lord God, have pity. He said, I phoned my good friend Jack Moore, kind of a Pentecostal oneness theologian. And why, he said, that's the glorified Christ. Said, oh, something's wrong there. He said, that's not it. And God spoke and said, that's the judge. And I hadn't got to Genesis 18. Which is Hebrews 13 and 8. I looked at it and I looked and I couldn't wonder. I wondered. But when I accepted the fact of the judge, accepted the fact of the white throne, and not even had accepted that yet, hadn't really come to it, but having accepted the fact of the judge, not knowing, see, what's in this word here, that opened the door, and where other people saw the presence and never hit the judge, they still back there, they made it a doctrine. I'm not boasting, I'm telling you the truth, because I don't doubt it. You want to challenge me, stand here. I'll name your names. I don't care anybody. I challenge anybody. They're all through Ohio. They're all over the country. They won't go to the judge. You know why? When you go to the judge, it's settled. Because the judge interprets the law. I don't care how smart a lawyer is. I knew God, Brother Branham said at the white throne we're going to be attorneys. He never said we're judges. You're at the white throne right now. And if I'm an attorney for anyone, I'm pointing you to Jesus the Christ. Pointing to God, the great quickener. There's only one heart's desire. See? All right. Now he's talking of the resurrection. He's talking of this hour. So let's go over here to Revelation, the 20th chapter. And look what it says. Blessed and holy is he that part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they'll be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, with that, notice what it says in Ephesians 1, 17 to 23. Which he wrought in Christ, raised him from the dead, sent him his own right hand. A name above every name in all the world. Even that which is to come. Now watch. Far above prince of power, power, might, dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, hath put all things under his feet and gave him head to be over the church, which takes on everything that God has for it, the ultimate of God. So what you're looking at here is what we've already said. There's only one real desire, and that is to Christ Jesus glorified, because if he doesn't step into his role, if everything is not being put under his feet, we're shot. Amen. That's what church order is all about. Not some preacher telling you he's your spiritual husband. Call that side of baloney. And you know why they do it, too, get advantage. You never hear me say that here. Why? I don't want advantage you. My God, have pity. Would I take it? Would I want you for my charge? Hey, you stand on your own feet. You do your own thing. It's one-to-one. It's not Lee Vale anymore. Come on. It's not pastors and this and that. It's word. You don't obey those that have the rule over you, so they rule you. It's those who teach the word. And if they teach wrong, you don't listen. Take advantage. What if they ask you for money? What if they not try to keep your homes together? Or lie to you? Go ahead. Put it on me. I challenge you. You can't touch me. You won't do it either. You know why? Because I know in whom I have believed. Now, I'll tell you something. You get mixed up all you want to get mixed up. There's a man named David. He had 499 wives at least. 300 kids born in 1 year. You figure how many times intercourse that is. You know what? He took a woman, a married woman, and defiled her, got her pregnant, killed her husband. That's David. Man after God's own heart. How? One day, a man, Shimei, came out and cursed him. So you had it coming, you blankety blank so and so. The sons of Zeruiah said, let me take that dog's head off. And David said, you are too hard for me, you sons of Zeruiah. You hear what I'm telling you? Wasn't hard for him to take another man's wife in adultery. Wasn't hard to plot murder. Wasn't hard to get him killed. It was hard for him to take vengeance. He was a man after God's own heart. He said, you people are too hard for me. Just keep learning. Salt away in the back of your mind. You know what I'm talking about. My words may be tough and stuff up here, but out in the pulpit, forget it. It's up here where the word counts. You do what you want. I do what I want. Remember, there's too many guys out there. It's far too hard for me. I can't take it. You may be sitting here tonight too hard for me. I don't know, because I don't know your heart and you don't know mine too well. But I just drop it and let you know, I'm not fooling up here, and I don't want you fooling down there. There's one heart's desire, and that is to Jesus Christ glorified. Their conduct must be with God. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about these people up here who will not go into an organization because the organization determines their conduct. I cannot conduct business with an organization. When I was with the Baptists, the Northern Baptists, I finally quit. I said, just forget it, forget it. I said, if I could hear from God as many times a day as I hear from you guys, I'd be the most spiritual man living. Out. They run you. What chance have you got to glorify God if it's a million more and 54 and 10 million more and 64 and another 50 million and 84 and so on, and a man stands back, smiles, always said, I almost hate to be in the rapture so I could just stand back here and watch all the world be in such a condition when they see all these folk are gone. They ain't going to see nobody gone. How much spiritual depth to that man that wrote the book? I know. How to answer it? Come on. You don't even get charged for it. Their conduct must be with God. What did Paul say? Galatians, the second chapter. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Hogwash, unless he knew what it was all about by revealed word. Anybody can talk. Anybody can talk. Does it align? Does it align with the prophets? So, Brother Bale, some of that stuff's hard. You bet it is. Vindication's the answer. Their conduct, it must absolutely be nothing else but just the glory of Jesus Christ. It must be nothing else. Now, he's talking of the hour of the resurrection, of which Brother Branham absolutely said, down here he has the abstract. Right? Don't get uncomfortable. Some of you think are squirming. Let me read you. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed the garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps the golden girdle. His head and his hair were white as wool, as white as snow, his eyes a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, that they burned the furnace. His voice the sound of many waters. His hand in his right hand, seven stars, eyes mount with a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance as the sun shining, the strength I saw him. I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, and behold, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Who do you see at this hour? Oh, I see Jesus coming down with clouds and he's going to shout and he's screaming and there's going to be this. I got news for you. You ain't going to make nothing. You got to see him as a judge. Well, come on. Come on. Come on. I'm looking at you. Come on. Get with it. How can you have a judging word without a judge? How can the prophet tell you you're going through the judgment you're on? How can he tell you a white throne if there's no judge? I want to know. I got $1,000 cash for the man that calls my bluff. Come on. What about that? What do you say that was? Now you see, you either believe the prophet or don't believe the prophet. Not believing Lee Bale. I got nothing to do with this. Except preaching. See? Glorify. If all power is given unto him, and he said the judgment would be committed to him, as he committed all to the Father, then the manifestation of God in this hour is judge. And don't get it confused with the human being at this point. Please, please, please don't. The body's on the throne. Most people don't even know that. He ripped the one from the mercy seat, came and took the hand and put on the throne, ripped the seals off it, handed the book back, climbed the Father's throne. He came down here. Who's down here? Jehovah Elohim, you name it. You say, I can't understand the crossover. Who asked you to? Brother Branham himself said, I know what I'm saying, but nobody else did, evidently. I don't mean that as bad as it sounded. What he said was, I can't explain it the way I know it. All right. They are looking for this only. They are looking for him according to what the Spirit of Revelation gives in the church, which points him and us to the New Jerusalem. Now keep that in mind as the ultimate. Because when Abraham was sent forth into a land where he was a pilgrim, he looked for a city. The ultimate was a city. So if you people think you're going to be fishing all the time and growing grapes, I got news for you. Stay in the millennium. You blew it. I want a city. Not that I want it that bad, but I want a city because he said so. I want what he's got. Huh? You saw a little bit, didn't you, that time? A little light. Well, that's good. Little light always helps. Now watch. Their conduct must be with God. Not from an organization. And the only way you can know is thus saith the Lord. It must be absolutely nothing else but just the glory of Jesus Christ. And what is Jesus? The Word. Is that right? And seeing his same vindicated methods, proving his resurrection. His same vindicated message. What is a vindicated method? Thus saith the Lord before anything happens. The power ministry before the Word, giving him the authority to preach, because God has vindicated himself to that man, then given him signs to vindicate himself to us to know that God is doing the talking. Oh, I know that's too hard for people. Yeah, like my... Oh, I won't bore you with that. That's just a stupid phone call. See? Today, in the resurrection hour, he has come to us. He is amongst us, and he's revealed himself to us. The resurrection is a promised event. And so vindication proves the identification of the raiser of the dead is amongst us. If you go over here to 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, you know some of these things are repeats, but the only thing I can do is repeat them as they come up. Brother Branham only used a limited amount of scripture. Because, hey, it's just about us all fulfilled to the Gentiles. What do you want for a nickel? can't go back. You can't go back. You're near the end of it. Perfection. The final touch. There's nothing left. It's concluded. That's what perfection means. It means it's finished. It's complete. It's polished. One scratch. Gone. One pimple. Gone. I'm sorry, but that's the Bible. I'm not sorry, but I mean, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But if I did, that's your tough luck. You know, it's my tough luck too. Look what it says over here. Now watch in chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? He's right that he starts here and he goes to chapter 10 all the way on his vindication that he has the sole right to bring the word. As he said, you may have many teachers, 1,000 instructors or 10,000 instructors, but you've got one father in the gospel. Okay. Don't we need to commend ourselves? There need to be some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you. You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you're manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. Huh. The only reason you're children of God is because of me, he said. Oh, people don't want that. Oh, but I'm so wonderful. Yeah, you're wonderful. My Godhead, I've been looking at you. Yeah, I've been looking at you. Yeah. Ziggy is a pretty good thing in the mirror. Isn't it funny how you say, me, and God? I always ask the question, why did God need John the Baptist? Nobody can tell me except they read their Bibles. Because he didn't. But he did. It was part of his plan. Epistles of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of heart, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. He said, listen, I'm believing for you guys. How many times did Brother Branham tell us he was believing for us? Come on. The elect lady. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. God vindicated himself, the Apostle Paul. Who also, listen, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. See, you can't know the Word of God without the Spirit. You've got to have the Spirit of God even to know that. But if the ministration of death written engraved in stones was glorious, in other words, was matchless and wonderful to that time, a real great picture of the greatness of God. So the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now, this actually, according to Scripture, this means that they knew the glory would fade. And Israel's glory did fade. But you know the Gentiles doesn't? It comes back and goes right on. And the glory of Christ doesn't fade? No, doesn't do it. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be even more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much doth the more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. In other words, if condemnation showed the glory of God, what does transfiguration show? Incomparable. Then, if transfiguration was a picture of the first half, and this now is the whole, what can we expect in this hour? At least twice as much. In other words, Christ is that much more glorified. And the revelation that much more stupendous. And the moving of the Spirit that much more wonderful. Incomparable. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Now you can't say that about man's transfiguration. But you can understand this. If greater works shall he do, because I go to my Father, is a perfect picture of the days of the Son of Man, then we know positively that Brother Branham said correctly that Jesus Christ had more success in William Branham's life ministry than he had in his own. Oh, perish the thought, perish the thought. Oh, yeah. Well, what about you, honey? What have you got to tell me? Well, see, Brother Dale, I'm such a... Yes, you are. I got you pegged, all right. He goes, yeah. That's what he does. He doesn't know he's pappy. Seeing then we have such hope, we have great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away, and the reading of the Old Testament, which veil was done away in Christ. He opened it wide up from the top down. The veil of the temple was rent top to bottom. But even unto this day when Moses read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, what? The heart and the mind. The veil shall be taken away. Now listen, the mind turning to God, brother, sister, is over in the third chapter of the book of Revelation, repentance. There is one message for this hour, change your mind, change your mind, change your mind. Those things that you thought you had right, get rid of them. And look at the truth. Now the Lord is that Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is living. But we all, with open faces, in other words, the veil removed, holding as in a glass, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Now listen, we are looking in a mirror, and what do we see? We see Christ glorified. So hold it. Oh, you missed it. He comes to be glorified in his saints, and you see yourself with him, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You see, there I stand. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling, the blood perfect in the bride. And what are we doing? Beholding as in the glass, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, Brother Branham said the glory started for the church when Luther came out of Rome. What a glory that was. And he said it got greater when Wesley came. What a glory that was, eclipsing Luther. And Pentecost came on the scene. And that was a greater glory than what they had. And he said, oh, what a glory there is today. It'll never fade away. Gets greater and greater and greater. There's your cyclotron. Now, watch. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry that does this, a ministry. He doesn't say Jesus has it. We got it. We got a job. I'm going to tell you something. When I was apart from Brother Branham for some time, we got back in 1962, just thick like glue. He said, Lee, I knew you'd be back. See, you would be back because you're seed. And you think I'm boasting. That's okay. There's a white throne. Now, I'm going to tell you something here. We have this ministry, we faint not. It is a ministry that God gave William Branham the same as he gave Paul, that through the Word, and the Word is the conduit to the Holy Spirit and the only thing that is there. Through the process of the mind of the Spirit get down in here until word upon word it begins coming out here in a proper confession and the word piling up more and more, then you becoming more and more word, certainly then the Holy Spirit is invasively taking over your whole body. And Brother Branham said, you come right up to the full stature as individuals and as the church. Now, this glory that came in our day to magnify Christ in the due role that he has now taken, which is a dominant role, has been brought to us through the Holy Spirit by God using his prophet. And notice, therefore, we have this ministry. As we have received mercy, we faint not. In other words, nobody but nobody could possibly stand up physically outside the power of the Holy Ghost to help them through it. But we've now wanted what? How is it done? We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handing the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation truth. In other words, again, there's vindication. Vindication at the time of the greater glory that never fades. And how in the world are we not part of his resurrection, but by manifestation truth, commending ourselves to every man consecrated to God? What, we've got a minute or two left? Five. Okay. But if our gospel be hid, veiled, it is veiled to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And what's it going to shine unto them for? To be like him. And we shall see him as he is. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light
of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, it'll come out every time, Jesus Christ, when you look in that word. Now, when the word's vindicated, what are you seeing? Denomination? Organization? Oh, I've had a vision, Brother Vail. Oh, I've had this, Brother Vail. Oh, my, my. If you were different. Oh, yeah. Now, I know I'm not a nice person. I don't have a sweet, soft, easy spirit. Brother Brad has said there's no way I'm going to have it anyway. I preach hard the word and I leave it. And I just pray to God, God, do something for me. Do something with me with this word. Because I know it's in here. Everything he said is right in here in this word. It has to be or it can't be Christ. So that's what you're looking at tonight. Well, we got three paragraphs or one paragraph. What have we got here? We'll go on Sunday. And it's interesting. Everything's interesting. It's fascinating. But it's not just that, it's life-giving. For Christ our life has appeared. Well, they tell me a little board meeting, so we're going to dismiss you. Let's rise at this time and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your goodness and mercy to us, Lord. And we know that in spite of everything, as I'd like to be soft and cautious and kind, and I can all I can do is up here is repent for not being so kind and so tender as I might be, Lord. But if there's somebody, myself, anybody, all of us, whoever, by sheer dint, as the prophet himself said, even saying what another prophet said, that his pen might be steel, carving the word of God upon flinty rock. And there might be then something, Lord, that there would be pen of steel, a sword of steel, putting the engrafted word of God upon these flinty minds and unbelieving hearts. But Lord, we're making confession as best we know how, and following these things as best we know how. And we don't know just how else to put it, Lord, but we pray that you'll help us to get rid of every layer of unbelief and doubt and fear, anything that's there, any pride or envy, jealousy, malice, anything, Lord, that's in there, or coming even against anybody, Lord, because Paul never did actually. He had to withstand the lie and stay for the truth. And help us, Lord, to do that with the same spirit that Paul did. I don't want Paul's spirit, Lord, or there'll be a prophet, nor William Bram's or anybody else's. I want my own. But I want my own under what I would believe. I don't know, but I would believe would be what you would want me to have, Lord. And we all want that tonight, to have our spirits as you would have them, Lord. And we can really see you're helping us with this message of the prophet, Lord. To lift you up because you're high and lifted up. And your name is glorious. And we see the glory. We see the assessment. We see what the prophet said, this glory will never fade. It's going to get bigger and bigger. We see the millennium is a place of further sanctification to get us ready to get the bigger and bigger. I don't understand all this, Lord, and personally, I don't know that I want to understand it, as though I need to understand more. But I would certainly like to have, and we would all plead with you, Lord, tonight, to have that measure of the Spirit and your grace and your mercy so that whatever the life in the Word is to work out within each one of us will be worked out. So we may have our times like David, carried away with the temptations of sin and all those things that happen. There comes a time when we have turned our lives over to you like David did. Said, I've looked upon life that's been hard. I'm not hard anymore. It's not eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, tit for tat. But want to be soft before you, Lord. Because you're in all things now, at this late hour, that you weren't in before, because you become all things to the bride, then you're all things to the bride. And she's filled with all things from you. And I would believe that, Lord, tonight. I know that we can say with the prophet, we're not bride, we don't have this, there's a bride out there, somebody's going to have it. But Lord, can we go so far with your word
and with the prophet of God, and then deny, Lord, what you're doing in our hearts, minds, and lives, regardless of ourselves? No, Lord, we're not going to deny. Take our stand. As the prophet said, if you're the only one in town going to make it, you believe you're the one. And maybe just one town will have everybody. I know that won't be true, but we have to take our stand with faith. So, our Lord, tonight we pray for your mercy and blessing upon the sick, the afflicted, whatever else there might be amongst us. But above all, Lord, take away all unbelief from out of our hearts and all hardness, all malignancy, Lord, of the cancerous growths that come in there by virtue of pride and deceit, high and mighty lifted upness and all those things, Lord, as though we know something which we really don't, because no man knows as he ought to know. Apostle Paul knew himself then. But we're coming more and more into that image and knowledge, Lord, and it'll take, I know, resurrection to do, to take even beyond that. So help us to be real patient now and real considerate of the true fact of the matter. That Brother Branham said, in this hour of the resurrection, we see Christ magnified. And he is that word. All the scripture preceding it and during it being fulfilled now. And we know in whom we have believed. And as Abraham came to that place, we are persuaded. Lord, let it be a full persuasion at this hour, that we might walk softly and reverently before you with all the love and adoration a heart can possibly pour forth from a soul, with the gene of God and redemption in fullness at hand. The sheep of your pasture, Lord, the flock of your hand, the sheep hearing the voice and following, these things we desire. For every single person, soften us tonight, Lord, like you softened David. Bring us to that place, O Father God, we pray. Beside the still waters, as Paul said, you that are troubled. Shepherd's psalm, Lord, coming into full view this hour. The good shepherd. Be with us as we go, Lord. May we have rest and strength in our bodies. But just for one reason, that's to serve you, not to be wild, not to have our way and our will, Lord. We've got a way of cutting down the impetuous, the froward, Lord. If we're that way, and we are so much of the time, we pray, Lord, that you'll deal within your mercy as you're doing even now, because we wouldn't want to be dealt with in wrath. The ministry of mercy, Lord, and grace that is ours tonight, handed to us as a free gift, we want to thank you for it. Appreciate it so much. At the same time, admit that we don't even begin to really appreciate it. But somehow, Lord, you're going to help us, because it's you all the way that's going to do it. Or it's not going to be done. If we didn't have representation back there, we don't have it now. These things we know. So we just give ourselves tonight, Lord, a little more, I hope, this great and blessed time. Unto thee be the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.